James chapter 1. I'd like to begin this morning by reading through again what we've looked at already and then stopping again at the verse we're going to look at this morning and start working our way through that. So if you'll follow along and start reading in James chapter 1 verse 19, we'll read 19 through 25. I'll try to refresh our minds about what we've already uncovered in this passage as well. It says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren." And remember, what we know is that at salvation we were brought forth by the word of truth, right? "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Those are the proper reactions to God's word. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." This is the prerequisite if we're going to receive God's word this year. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness," and this is our manner, "in humility, receive the word implanted." And our motivation is this, which is able to save your souls. But there's a challenge, right? When we read the word of God and hear it, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The danger is that we would hear it and delude ourselves, that thinking that just hearing is enough. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once that he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." So, last week we looked at the challenge that we need to be doers, the danger that we don't need to be deceived to think just hearing is enough, and we looked at the mark of someone who's only a hearer, and that was that they were forgetful of what they heard. Now, in contrast to that, verse 25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." This morning I've entitled the message, "Meditating on God's Word in 2012. And we're going to finish out this short series on getting back to the basic of our relationship with the Word of God. Verses 19 through 25 has been dealing with the basic of how we relate to God's Word. And you could put it another way, the basic of the Christian life of how we relate to God, right? Because the way we relate to God is the way we relate to His revelation, His Word. And the main point this morning has to do with the foundational element of how we would, in fact, not only hear, but obey God's Word. Last week we talked about that, some practical ways to bridge the gap between hearing and actually obeying. Well, there is a foundational practice that is underneath actually living a life of obedience in relation to God's Word, and that is the practice of meditation on the Word of God. So my main point this morning is this, because receiving God's Word is designed to transform us. Okay, that's the design. God wants to transform us by His revelation. We must meditate upon God's Word in 2012. Because receiving God's Word is designed to transform us, we must meditate on God's Word in 2012. Well, what do you think about when you hear meditation? My guess is the more and more in our culture, people start thinking of Eastern religion and influences there. Because often you hear of meditation in regards to that, yoga or whatever. I went onto a website called dailybuddhism.com and got some instructions on how to meditate according to Buddhism. This is what they said. This is called empty mind meditation. It says, this really is the simplest form of meditation to describe. It is one of the hardest to master. Here are the steps involved. Sit comfortably. Pain of any kind is distracting. Think of nothing. The goal is absence of thought entirely. It goes on and it says, try sitting in silence, not thinking at all for just 5 minutes. It's far harder than it seems. Just sit, it says. And that is meditation for Buddhism, empty mind meditation. Well, I hope you know that's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm not talking about empty mind meditation. So I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of meditation, but I'm going to tell you that meditation means there's something should be in your mind, okay? I'm not going to answer the question what that is right now, but as we work our way through the passage, I think it'll become more apparent what I mean. And again, because God has designed His Word to transform us, we've got to do it. We've got to meditate in the Word of God this year. If you'll remember again, verse 23 through 24 illustrated someone who heard the Word of God, looked at it, saw a problem, didn't take care of it, they forgot. They didn't do the Word of God. And verse 25 contrasts with that. Let me ask you this. If you don't want to be a forgetful person, how do you remember? Well, we talked again about some practical things, but again, I think meditation is the key on remembering in order to obey. And so 3 points this morning all build on one another to help us unfold from this passage what exactly meditation is. First of all, meditation is a persistent focus on God's Word. Meditation is a persistent focus on God's Word. Well, what does this persistent focus look like? Look at verse 25. But one, in contrast to the one who forgets, but one who looks, what? Intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. Okay? So, what is this persistent focus? What does it look like? First of all, it is looking intently. Turn to John 20, verse 11. This is a very interesting word, this word intent, look intently. John 20, verse 11. This illustrates it for us. This is after the resurrection of Christ, and Mary came to look in the tomb. John 20, verse 11 says this. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. That's the word, stooped and looked. It's one word translated stooped and looked, and it's the same word in James. Looks intently, right? Of course, she found out that Christ wasn't there. She was looking for Christ, right? But Christ wasn't there because He had risen. So back to James, when it says that the blessed person is the one who looks intently at the perfect law, it's like that. They stoop and they look at God's Word. Now, sometimes that's just a matter of looking. Using that word is used just as a matter of looking at something in the New Testament. But the point here in the context is it's an intensive look, right? Stooping and looking at the Word of God. Instead of forgetting, looking in the mirror, forgetting, walking away, the blessed person is the person who stoops and looks at the Word of God. They look intently. Thursday evening, my family walked to meet me here. I was here at the church and they walked to meet me. We were going to go somewhere to grab a bite to eat. And on the way, Felicity lost something. We had given her a little miniature doll this year, and it's a Felicity doll. It was perfect, right? Since that's Felicity. And it's a dear thing to her. Well, somewhere along the way, she fell. And so when she got here, she didn't have Felicity. Sarah said, well, she fell. I don't know if that's when she dropped it. So we got in the van and we drove back. And we said, well, it may be behind the school over here where they walk, but maybe it's on the sidewalk. So as we drove slowly and we looked at the sidewalk. We were looking intently because we did not want to deal with not having Felicity. The doll, not the daughter. And so we were looking intently and we saw it. Okay. Now, many people have driven down Campus Drive and mindlessly looked out the window at the sidewalk, right? But they weren't looking intently. We were looking intently and we found it. And that's the idea. When you are looking at the Word of God, you need to look intently. Not just mindlessly letting it go by like an empty sidewalk, but looking for something. Looking for something. And of course, like we talked about last week, we are looking for God, right? And as we see God, we will see what's wrong with us and we will know what we need to obey. So looking intently. That's the first way of describing it here. The second way is this. Look at that. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and what? Abides by it. So first of all, a persistent look is meditation, right? And that is intently looking, and also it is abiding by it. One who looks intently at the Word and abides by it. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 with me. Philippians chapter 1. This is another illustration of what this word would mean. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. The word that's translated abide here has at its root the word remain. Okay? But it has a prefix on the front of it that talks about being beside something or being near. So that's why it says abides by the Word of God. Look what it says in Philippians 1:25. The word is translated here to help, and an illustration helps us a little bit. Paul, remember, in this paragraph, Paul is struggling with whether or not he's going to remain or stay. He's in prison, doesn't really know what's going to happen, but he talks about his ultimate value as Christ. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And if he's going to remain, he's going to be fruitful, but to go be with Christ is very much better. That's his value system, right? But then he comes to this conviction, best as he knows, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. All right? That's the word, continue with you. Paul was convinced after his, based on his circumstance, he thought, though he didn't know everything that was going on, he said, I'm convinced I'm going to continue. That's the same word as abide by. All right? So turn back to James. Meditation is a persistent focus on God's Word, and it can be described this way. Intently looking at God's Word, or abiding by God's Word, remaining with it. Both of those point, don't they, to something different than just reading it and moving on. It has something to do with focusing in on, purposely abiding by, to be near, more than just reading. Something to do with actually meditating on God's Word. Bending over it, remaining by it. Now, let me ask you this. What are we supposed to remain by? Look what James 1:25 says. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Meditation is not empty-mindedness. Meditation is intently focusing on something. And it's God's Word. Well, look how it's described here. What are we persistently focusing on? It's the perfect law. Well, what is that? Well, I think all of us would say it's God's Word, right? But I want to convince us that that's the case, then talk about why he says law here instead of just God's Word. Look at back at verse 18 of chapter 1. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, all right? That's the first introduction to this paragraph about what we're talking about. Now look at verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the what? Word implanted. The word of truth, the word implanted, that has to do with the same thing, right? Look at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, okay? And now in verse 25, in contrast to the person who hears but doesn't remember and forgets the word, but one who looks intently at the perfect law. What's the law? It's the Word, right? It's the Word. Now, it deals with the Word of God. Now, why does he use the word law in relation to the Word of God? The first thing I want to do is point out, I don't think it means he's talking about the Mosaic Law. Okay? You know what I mean by that, right? The Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible. I don't think that's the point. Though we are still supposed to learn from the law, right? All of it's been given as profitable and able to equip us. That's not the point here, though, in terms of what we are to focus on, okay? We are to focus on that, and I'll talk about how to deal with that. But the primary reference here has to do with something else. It has to do with the fact that God's Word is authoritative, okay? If I say focus on the Word, because we are Christians and we know that God's Word is authoritative, we know it's authoritative, right? But if I say focus on God's law, does that sound authoritative to you? It does. That really draws us into the fact that God's Word is authoritative. Now, what word is that? In context here, it's the message that brought you forth at salvation. Okay? Which, of course, is the gospel, right? It's also that word that's implanted. And it's that word, when you think of implanted word, it reminds you of the new covenant, the God's law written on our hearts. So it has to do with God's Word, generally, yes, but specifically, God's Word in relation to the Gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So, I'm going to say, first of all, that this is saying, be someone who looks intently at that Word that brought you forth. Now, does that mean you should not focus on all of God's Word? No. We should focus on all of God's Word. But for the believer, for the New Covenant believer, we now see the Word of God in light of who? Christ, right? In the light of the message that brought us forth so that we can obey all of the Word of God. And so the blessed person, the person who's meditating on the Word of God, is a person who is focusing in on this message of the truth. Listen to what Hebrews 1:1-3 says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purifications of sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is the full and final revelation of God. He's the apex of what God has been revealing from the beginning to the end, right? And so He really ties it all together for us. And so as people who are going to be blessed in the Word of God this year, we need to be people who are persistently focused in on this law, this perfect law. Again, perfect. Why does it say perfect? Well, because it is the culmination of God's redemptive plan of history, right? We now have the New Testament that explains and ties together all the threads of God's planning for Christ in the Old Testament. But notice also in verse 25 it says this, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty." We're supposed to focus on God's Word, which is the law, the perfect law, and the law of liberty. Well, why is it called the law of liberty? Well, the law which gives liberty, which produces liberty. Now, that might sound strange, okay? Because often we think, well, that doesn't produce liberty. And this is another reason why I would say that this is not the Mosaic law, because the Mosaic law could not grant the liberty that we now have in Christ by the work of the Spirit in our lives, okay? What does it mean by the law of liberty? Well, focus on that law, the word, that message which produces liberty in our lives. Now, most of the time we don't think of law in that term, do we? In those terms, do we? Now, if you were to go to LaGuardia, okay, and jump in an airplane in the cockpit, you'd have a lot of trouble in your life, I know. But just imagine with me, and you decided you wanted to use that as a vehicle to drive down I-495. How much liberty would you have to maneuver? Not much, right? It'd be very difficult to take turns. And you'd be slicing some other cars around you. But what if you were to go to the airport, and supposing you had a pilot's license, and you had a legitimate reason to go to LaGuardia to do this, you got in the cockpit, and you took off, and you acted in accordance with what the creator of that plane designed it for, would you be free? Free to maneuver, yes, right? Free to fly. Free to use what that plane was for the purposes of that creator, of the creator of that plane. And it's very similar in that way. That the Word of God, this message that brought us forth in salvation, is the law of God for us. It is authoritative. But as believers, we have the ability to obey it. And as we live our lives in accordance with the purposes that God has given us, and His design for us, we will truly be free. Right? God's truth sets us free. If we try to live our life not according to God's design, we will run into roadblocks everywhere we go. We will not truly be free. But the message of the truth frees us. This is what one commentator said. Men are free when they want to do what they ought to do. Isn't that interesting? Free when you want to do what you ought to do. You know what the gospel does? It takes people who don't want to do what God wants them to do, who don't delight in Him, and it makes them delight in Him. It makes them want to do what God wants them to do. And it frees them, because now they are right in relationship with their Creator. Now they're doing what they ought to do, and they want to do it. That's the liberty of the message of the truth. And a meditation is a persistent focus on this message, the Word, which is the Word of liberty. Now, I kind of alluded to this earlier, but this may cause us to say, well, what about the rest of the whole Bible? Okay? Well, I want to very carefully point out that we are not lopping that off. Okay? So turn to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If the law of liberty is that really the message of the gospel that brought us forth and all that entails, then are we not in danger of saying that we aren't supposed to focus on the rest of Scripture? Well, we are not in danger as long as we understand what Scripture teaches in that regard. 2 Corinthians 3, 15 and 18. This is in the context of the New Covenant, and it contrasts the Old with the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians 3, 15 through 18. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, talking about the Old Covenant, a veil lies over their heart, right? But whenever a person what? Turns to the Lord, that would be salvation, right? Whenever that person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so what I want to point out is this. When someone turns to the Lord, now today we have the full revelation of God in front of us, right? But also, not only do we have the New Testament, but when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away and we can see the purposes of God in Christ in the Old Testament, can't we? We can see how He was prophesied and how He was pointing towards all the full revelation of God in the New Testament. And so, the fact is, focusing in on, persistently looking at the law of liberty, also includes looking at the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the foundations for and the prophecies for and the thread of the drama of redemption are laid. And we learn of Christ even there, right? And now the veil's been taken off and we can see it more clearly. And so really, all of the Bible is this law in relation to what we ought to focus in on. Listen to what Luke says. Luke 24:27. Christ on Emmaus Road said this to His disciples. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. That dealt with the Old Testament, right? And so obviously, a life that's going to be meditating on the Word of God is going to deal with all of the Scripture. And again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all of Scripture is inspired and profitable. And in fact, it is going to equip us. It's interesting that James is an early epistle. Okay, and so really the rest of the New Testament wasn't circulating and completely revealed yet. And so when James said to persistently look at this law, the law of liberty, he obviously was including the revelation of the Old Testament and how it pointed to Christ. So meditation is a persistent focus on God's Word. But there is a connection between meditating on God's Word and obeying God's Word. All right, so let's look at that secondly. Meditation on God's Word results in transformation. It results in transformation. Look at verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual what? Doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. So meditation on God's Word results in transformation. If you want to be changed, you need to meditate on God's Word. What's this transformation? Well, first of all, it's not forgetting. Okay? The person who looks at the mirror and goes away is the person who forgets. They're only a hearer, not a doer. They forget. They're not transformed by what they see. But someone who intently looks at God's law, the Word of God, doesn't forget. They don't miss what they're looking for, just like we didn't miss what we were looking for on the sidewalk. And they also, secondly, have the transformation of obedience. Having not forgot the Word of God, right? They also are doers, effectual doers of the Word of God. That just literally means this, but they are a doer of the work. They actually accomplish what God has given to them in His Word. They become doers, not merely hearers of the Word of God. Now what if you talk to someone who had a sickness, an illness, and there was a natural remedy out there, if they would just use it, and use it in large doses, that it would be remedied? What would you say if that person was constantly complaining with the disease they have, and yet they would not use the remedy they have? You'd say, well, what's wrong, right? Come on, use it. Well, in many ways, believers, we're just like that. We struggle with sin, all of us do. We get discouraged about some of our sin troubles, right? But God has graciously implanted in us His Word. His Word is now no longer merely an external thing, it's an internal thing, and it's His revelation to us, and we can learn of Him and know Him and be transformed by it. It is the remedy for our sin, is it not? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to His Word, right? To the Word of God. And so the remedy is the Word of God. The question is, are we taking it in large doses? That's how we can be transformed. So do you want to grow in obedience? Then we need to persistently abide in meditation on the Word of God. Now, often, when someone talks to us as believers about meditation, we say, I'm not very good at that. Right? I'm just not very good at that. Some people are good at that. I'm not good at it. I just don't have the control to do that. Well, the fact is, we're all very good at meditators, aren't we? We're expert meditators. When's the last time you worried about something? When you were concerned about finances or about something in your family, your children, or about your job, you're concerned about something, what do? You mull it over, don't you? You say things like this, well, if that happens, what will I do? Or, if that happens, then this will happen. And if that happens, this will happen. And then I have to do that. And you just get in this crazy windstorm of worry, right? What are you doing when you do that? You are meditating. You're meditating on the wrong thing, but you're meditating. We are all expert meditators. The question is, what are we going to meditate on? And how are we going to make sure we're meditating on the right thing? Meditation on God's Word is simply letting His Word dominate our thinking patterns rather than persisting in godless thoughts, worrying thoughts, or worldly values dominating our mind. Meditation is letting God's revelation dominate our frame of mind and letting it penetrate our thoughts in every way. So before I move to the last point, I want to clarify something about obeying God's Word, though. I just thought this was important in this series. We're working through this. You know, the emphasis here is on obeying God's Word, and we ought to do that. But I just want to point out that not every passage in Scripture is commanding you to do something. Do you recognize that? And that's really important to get, because if you think everything's commanding you to do something specific, then you're going to miss what God had for you in that passage. Sometimes God is not commanding you to do something. Sometimes He's revealing to you what He has done. Okay? And if you approach the Word of God only in what I must do, then you are not going to really revel in what God has done, right? Which is the basis for you doing, all right? Sometimes God's Word is just trying to display God so that we get our minds off of ourselves. And that's the remedy. We just need to forget ourselves for a bit and think about God, because we're just really infatuated with ourselves, right? Sometimes God's Word is just trying to delight us in Him. Now, all of those things have applications to our lives. So sometimes obedience in that sense means I'm going to worship God about the fact that He is unchanging. Okay? You don't want to just think, oh, God's unchanging, so I don't want to make sure I'm not a changing person. I'm faithful. Well, yeah, you should be faithful because of that, right? But boy, you ought to worship to Him that He's faithful and He's unchanging. And the application for God today for you, if you were looking at a passage like that, would be to worship Him over who He is. So, yes, obey God's Word, but recognize that not all of the Word of God is always telling you to do something specifically. If we think that way, we are going to miss some of the purposes of God in His Word. Sometimes obedience is being thankful for who He is. Sometimes it is praying for it to happen in our lives, right? So meditation means persistently focusing on God's Word. Secondly, meditation results in transformation. And finally, meditation results in obedience, which issues forth in what? Look at what verse 25 says. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be what? Blessed. This man will be blessed in what he does. So meditation results in obedience, which issues forth in blessing. It issues forth in blessing. I want to ask three questions as we work through this. First of all, who's being blessed? Okay? We'll look at it. Who is it? This man. Who's the this man? The this man is the person who's intently looking at the law of God, the law of liberty, and abiding by it. Do you want to be that person? The person that's blessed is the person who intently looks and abides by God's Word. You cannot have the blessing that's given here if we are not, in fact, listening, abiding, and intently looking at the Word of God, a persistent focus. Now, what is this blessing that's here? What does it mean? Well, it means to be fortunate, to be happy. It means to be the privileged recipient of favor. Now, if you're a child of God, are you the privileged recipient of favor? Are you? Do you have grace in Christ? Yes. You have all the grace infinitely in Christ. But we don't always live in the reality of that and know it in every aspect of our lives. Live it, live on it, rejoice in it, be satisfied in it. So what does this blessing mean here? Well, I want to say, first of all, it doesn't mean perfect circumstances, and we have to guard against this, okay? Now, I don't think there's very many of us here that would say, yeah, Joel Osteen is my hero, or another, health, wealth, and gospel proponent is my hero. Because, but we can slip into a mindset in that regard if we're not careful. Those out there that were preaching a prosperity gospel are saying, live a certain way, and God will give a certain thing, right? Do a certain thing and God will give you this. And they basically make everything physical that God has spiritual. Do you want to be prosperous financially? Live for God. Do you want to have health? Live for God. Do you want to live a long life? Live for God. And that's what they do with it, right? But that is not the point here. Did you know that someone like Robert Murray McShane, which we're using his Bible reading schedule this year, died at 30? But he was a blessed man. He really was. He lived for God. And he had a huge impact for God's kingdom and his purposes in this world. But in fact, he died at 30. So whatever this means, it can't mean perfect circumstances. And sometimes new believers struggle with that. Because they get saved and they think, oh, this is the blessed life. And then struggles start happening and they realize, whoa, the biggest blessing God has for me is Christ-likeness. And sometimes it takes hard knocks to get there. Right? Let me just give you an example. This same word is used in Matthew 5, 10, 11. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Do you know you could be blessed as you're in the crosshairs of persecution for your faith? Listen to what 1 Peter 4:14 says. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Huh. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. So whatever blessedness means, it cannot mean perfect serenity, does it? So what does it mean? Well, how is this person blessed? Well, it just means that they would enjoy the true liberty of the Word of God. They would enjoy the true liberty of their position in Christ. They would live in relationship to what God designed for them. They would not be like the person trying to take a plane down the interstate on the ground. They would be like the person flying the plane in the air. They would be free to live for God, to do what they ought to do because they want to do what they ought to do. So is that you? We're all blessed in Christ, but are you living in the enjoyment of those blessings today? Knowing those blessings, feasting your heart on those blessings. This passage says the way you would be someone like that is if you were someone who was meditating on the Word of God. Anytime we're discouraged in our pursuits of holiness through obedience, we just need to remember that if we will focus on the message of the truth, that God will bless us. He's going to bless your walk with Christ. Do you want to grow? God has promised He will bless the person who pursues Him in His Word. He will bless you with the greatest thing that you could have blessing in. Not merely physical things. He blesses with those things often, right? Definitely, those are good gifts from God. But the greatest blessing is being like Christ. And if you'll conform your desires to God's desires, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you what? The desires of your heart. Do you want to be like Christ? God will give it to you. As you focus in on Him, as you meditate on the Word of God. Our scripture reading this morning was in Ezra. I don't know if you noticed the connection, but listen to it. Ezra 7:9. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. Why? For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. Not only to hear it, but to do it, right? And to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Why was the good hand of God on Ezra? Because he had set his heart to God in his word. Now, if you know anything about the book of Ezra, it wasn't perfect circumstances, was it? They were trying to rebuild the temple, right? And there was opposition and there was hardship. But in the middle of that, God's hand, it repeatedly says in the book, God's hand was upon them. And specifically, Ezra, because he was a man of the Word of God. So what is meditation according to this passage? I have this on your handout. You could say other things about meditation, but according to this passage, I would understand it to be teaching this. Meditation is the God-blessed practice, right? He blesses this. It's the God-blessed practice of a persistent focus on His Word. The God-blessed practice of a persistent focus on His Word with the result of obediently remembering His Word. Do you want to go beyond merely being a hearer of God's Word and be someone who actually remembers it and does it? You've got to be a meditator on God's Word. You've got to abide by it. You've got to persist in it. You've got to stoop and look at it. You've got to meditate on God's Word. Now, how do we do that? And just like we did the last three messages, I want to end with some practical advice for how to do this. How are you going to practically meditate on the Word of God in 2012? Well, first of all, you need to identify what you're currently meditating on instead of God's Word. Okay? Because all of us are meditating. You ever notice you're driving down the road and suddenly you're at your destination and you don't really remember anything that you saw there, but you know you saw it because you drove. But what were you doing? You were thinking. You were meditating. All right? You know you could have a life like that that's consistently turning away from meditating on things that you shouldn't be meditating on. Sinful things, worrisome things, anxiety things. Yes, we got to think about things, right? We got to think about our lives. God has given us responsibilities. Think about them. But we think sometimes about them in a wrong way. Concern is good, but illegitimate concern is worry and anxiety. But what are you thinking about? What dominates your thinking? Identify what it is and then replace it with the Word of God. What is it that actually is taking up the life of your mind right now? You can't just turn it off, okay? There's no virtue and no thoughts, okay, no matter what Buddhism would say. In fact, that opens you up for demonic things, right? And it opens you up to the own wickedness of your own heart. But what is dominating the life of your mind? What do you think most about? When do you think most about it? And how can you start changing that to be Scripture? Okay? So today, a really helpful thing to do would be just to write down, what do I think most about? Is that God-honoring? Or could I replace it with the Scripture and become more of a blessed person because I'm thinking about His Word? Secondly, not only identify what you're currently are meditating on instead of God's Word, but secondly, study God's Word. We haven't talked about that yet, okay? We really emphasize reading God's Word, haven't we, with the Scripture memory, reading plan this year? And that's great, and we must do that. That's receiving God's Word. But study God's Word. Now, does that scare you when I say that? For a lot of Christians, it scares them when they say study God's Word. They have visions of like Greek and Hebrew and mountains of books and, you know, a library and impossible for me to do it. And that's not true, okay? You don't have to think that way. That is not true. You can study God's Word, and I'm going to give you two tips on how to do it. First of all, observe. Okay? You know what I do when I study for a passage of Scripture? I do use some of those things I talked about, of course, but I just observe the passage again and again and again. And anybody can do that. Okay? Do you want to study God's Word? Observe it. Don't merely read it, observe it, which means reading something again and again. It means abiding by it, doesn't it? It means being intently focused on it. Observe it. For example, in a month or so, Lord willing, we'll be starting a series through the book of Genesis on Sunday evenings. And guess what I've been doing? I've been observing Genesis again and again and again, and I've been soaking my mind in it. And I am studying it that way. I'm going to study it as I go through each message as well, carefully. But I'm just observing things, okay? So how do you study God's Word? Observe. Have your mind checked in when you're reading God's Word. Secondly, ask questions. It's a very practical thing. Ask questions. You know, if you would just be someone who is intent on observing God's Word and asking questions when you do it, you would start knowing your Bible well. You know, when you're in school, teachers teach you to ask questions. Why? Because if you don't ask questions, you won't get what? You won't get answers, right? Well, if you read your Bible without ever asking questions, you won't ever get any answers. And did you know the Bible is an amazing thing? If you ask questions of it, it will yield answers. It will. For two reasons. One, that's just because it's a revelation and it's there. If you ask questions, you're thinking, and as you're thinking, you'll look for answers. Right? If you're looking for something, you'll see the answer when it comes. But also because you have the Spirit of God in you. And if you're asking questions, He's going to apply it to your life in a very careful way. Right? He's going to illumine you to the meaning of that passage. So maybe there's one particular day of the week where you have a little bit more time and you could choose to stop meditating on something else that's not necessary and that is not carrying out the purposes of your life that God has given you. And you can choose to study God's Word. Okay, you're reading God's Word, great. Maybe you see a passage that you want to study. You put that aside. You mark that down. And that day, Sunday maybe it is, another day, you get that passage out and you just read it again and again and again. And you ask every question that comes to your mind. Right? And you may not have the answer. In fact, when I'm working through Genesis, guess what I've been doing? I've been writing down question after question after question. And guess what? Some of them I have answers to so far and some of them I don't. Alright? But that's okay. I can live with unanswered questions because I know there's an answer. Okay? And I'm going to keep seeking to find that answer. So first of all, identify what you are meditating on that's keeping you from meditating on the Word of God. Secondly, study. Study by observing God's Word and by asking questions. It will yield answers to you if you are checked in and thinking about it. Thirdly, memorize God's Word. Memorize. Memorizing fuels meditation. I think of it this way. If you read God's Word, you can meditate on God's Word where you are reading God's Word. But as you go into your life, if you've memorized something, that's kind of like taking meditation on the road, okay? You can meditate on the Word of God when no Bible's in front of you, when you're sitting on the train going to work, or you're driving in the car going to work, no matter what, you can meditate on the Word of God because you've memorized it. And I want to give a couple practical tips on that. I try hard to memorize, and I got into a section where I wasn't doing a very good job. I would try to memorize a passage, and it just wasn't sticking. And I realized what I was doing, and I think this will be helpful for you too. There's a lot of different things out there that will help you memorize. But one thing is this. Fundamentally, you need to be thinking about what it's saying. Okay? I got into a rut while I would just say something five times and not think about what it's saying. And guess what? It's really hard to remember that. But if you engage your mind in it, you will actually start memorizing it. And that's why Sunday evenings when I introduce the new verse, I try to say a few brief comments about the verse that will engage our minds in it, so it will help us memorize it. So recognize what you are meditating on. Secondly, study God's Word by asking questions and observing. Thirdly, memorize. And that's why we've got our memorization sheet this year. So I just want to encourage you to keep going. You know, at the end of the year, if you've got 48 verses memorized this year, would you say that's a neat year? A year that God's blessing you more than maybe you had in the past because you neglected that or I neglected that. So memorize. Next, write down your thoughts. Okay, that goes back to journaling, which I talked about last week. Write down your thoughts. You know that most of us are set up a way that if we write something down, it's another way that we're thinking about it. In fact, for me, often the best way I think is by writing. Okay? Write what you're thinking down. That's a way to meditate and let that dominate your mind. Next, pray. Pray. How do you meditate on God's Word? How do you intently focus on God's Word? Pray. I want to just commend something to you. And that is this. Go to a passage of Scripture. In the beginning of your prayer time, open it up and start praying line by line through it. Have you ever done something like that? Take Psalm 1. Lord, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of the wicked. Or sit in the seat of scoffers. Yeah. But the point is this. Lord, make me the person who doesn't do that. Lord, I pray for my family. Guard my family from the path of the wicked. From scoffers. Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ at the church, would you guard them? Keep them back. Help us all to be people who are delighting in your Word. Help us to be people like flourishing trees by water. Right? Cry out. Make a passage of Scripture your prayer list. That is meditating. That's one of the things that's been very fruitful in my own life. Passages that I've memorized that are very important for my own growth in Christ. I pray through those. I pray for them about myself. I pray for them about my family. And I pray for them about you. So, for example, some days I meditate on Ephesians 1, and guess what I'm praying for us? Lord, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we'll know what is the hope of our calling. And I'm saying, Lord, would you do that for so-and-so, and you do that for so-and-so, and you do that for me, and would you do that for my family? Praying the Word of God. Now, part of that prayer should be this. Lord, show me what it means, right? I just want to point this out. Illumination is not going to take the place of observing and asking questions. Okay? So I don't sit in my office during the week preparing for messages, praying for illumination. I do that, but not in the sense of God is going to somehow just strike me with a lightning bolt about what this passage means. No, it is a revelation that is in human language that we have to abide by, right? We do have to think, just like any other book, but it's like no other book, because the author is with you. Okay? And so when you pray for illumination, you're saying, Lord, I think I know what this means. But would you rivet that spiritual truth, open my eyes to all the spiritual implications of that to my life, and change me by it? And finally, personalize. Personalize, and this has to do with application. Take a truth and then think about all the areas it is or isn't true in your life. For example, this morning in Sunday school, we talked about greed and worry from Luke 12. Okay? So, if you were to meditate on that, the verse says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say this, you say, ask the question, well, what does it mean to seek first? Think about that. That's meditating. What does it mean? Think through that, write some things down. Okay, well, am I doing that? Apply it, personalize it to your life, meditate on the Word of God. I don't know what happens to you when you're hungry, but when I'm hungry, things happen, okay? I get tired. I am more easily annoyed. It's true. Okay. I have less patience if I'm not careful. Okay. Sometimes I just don't feel normal, right? When I get hungry. When tasks come that are strenuous and I'm hungry, I have a hard time doing them. Well, do you know that Christians are like that in relation to the Word of God too? Listen to what Deuteronomy 8:3 says. Speaking to Israel, He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of who? Of the Lord. Did you know the Word of God is like spiritual food? Let me ask you this. What does a hungry Christian look like? Well, on the one hand, we ought to all be hungry, right? Because we know where the food is and we're hungry for it. But on the other hand, someone who's hungry and is not going to where it is, what are they like? It's not a pretty picture, okay? Hungry Christians who are not nourished on the Word of God are people who are suffering spiritually. They are, at the best, not accomplishing God's purposes for them. At the worst, they're tearing down God's purposes in their own lives and the lives of others. Hungry Christians who are not feeding on the Word of God are incapable of carrying out services for Christ that are strenuous, right? And they are constantly struggling with sin and seeing very little victory over it. Well, we need to be hungry. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but we can be satisfied, can't we? His Word is here. Feed your soul on His Word. And in 2012, if we're going to do that, that's going to require meditation. So let me just close with the three applications we've had from the series. First of all, because God gave us spiritual life through His Word at salvation, we must receive God's Word, right? Secondly, because God's Word is designed to transform us into Christ's image, we must obey God's Word. And today, because receiving God's Word is designed to transform us, we must meditate upon God's Word. We, by God's grace, can have a year that is full of living a blessed life. And it has everything to do with how we receive, how we respond to, and how we meditate upon the Word of God. Lord, we praise You for Your perfect law. That law that is completely fulfilled and accomplished in Christ alone. We praise You for that message that brought us forth from our sin. Praise You for the law of liberty, Lord. Your Word liberates us. The message of the truth liberates us to live for You. And we pray that by Your grace, we would be people who meditate on Your Word this year. Lord, would You help us? Lord, we are feeble. Though we are good meditators, we are very sometimes We do struggle on meditating on the right things. We need you in this. We need your grace. I pray for all of us here that we would, by your Spirit, be able to identify in our lives where we are meditating on things that are really damaging us and not glorifying to you and damaging others. And Lord, help us to meditate on the spiritual food we have in your Word. Lord, we desire to see you. We desire to be transformed by you. And would you give us the grace this year to do this? Well, thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you've already done in our lives. We praise you for how you have satisfied our hungers for righteousness in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.